I'm not sure whether you're into motivational posters, you know, those slogans that get you going in the morning, but I am. I just wanted to share a few of my favorites. Ambition, the journey of 1,000 miles sometimes ends very, very badly. How about this one? Pain. Pain is just weakness leaving the body, but sometimes your spirit tags along with it. Maybe that reflects your weak. Distinction. Looking sharp is easy when you haven't done any work. Mistakes. It could be that the purpose of your life is only to serve as a warning to others. Achievement. You can do anything you do, you set your mind to, when you have vision, determination, and an endless supply of expendable labor. Idiocy. This is my favorite. Never underestimate the power of stupid people in large groups. Especially at election time. Teamwork. A few harmless flakes working together can unleash an avalanche of destruction. So true. And this is my real favorite. Acquisition. The discovery that you're no longer a big fish in a small pond, or even a small fish in a big pond, but a small fish in a big fish. And finally, and if you don't get this one, see me afterwards. Madness. Madness does not always howl. Sometimes is that quiet voice at the end of the day saying, "Hey, is there room in your head for one more?" Okay. If that kind of stuff motivates you, then go to despair.com and there's plenty more. But you know, what is the most deadly but preventable disease? Cancer, malaria, AIDS. I believe there's something more debilitating, and it is discouragement. You know, discouragement is universal. Although only 1 in 4 of us will suffer depression this year, every one of us gets discouraged sooner or later. I do, and I'm sure you do too. It's universal. It's recurring as well. You get multiple opportunities to get discouraged every day. Not once, not twice, but over and over again. It's universal, it's recurring, and thirdly, it's contagious. In fact, it is highly contagious. You know, over coffee, my discouragement will infect you, or your discouragement will infect me. It rubs off, doesn't it? But there is good news. Discouragement is curable. The story of Nehemiah illustrates the causes and the cures for discouragement. We're going to see how Nehemiah tackles discouragement that had infected God's people. I invite you to turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 4. There is an outline in the weekly news, and I want us to see how Nehemiah tackles discouragement. Nehemiah was one of the leaders of God's people. They had returned to Israel from exile in Babylon, and they needed to rebuild the walls. Defense was their first priority because they had many enemies. And when they begin to build a wall, there is excitement, there is fervor, there is zeal. But after a while, they get discouraged. Notice the change of heart between verse 6 and verse 12. Verse 6, "So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart." By the time you get to verse 12, "Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, wherever you turn, they will attack us." Maybe you feel discouraged right now. Well, let's see how we can overcome discouragement. Nehemiah shows us what to do when you feel like giving up. But let's first of all notice 4 causes of discouragement. We need to know the causes if we're going to be able to understand the cure. If you want to get discouraged today, the first way to do it is to wear yourself out. Fatigue. Work every hour God gives you, and you will tire yourself out, and you will get discouraged. It says, verse 10, "The strength of the laborers was giving out." That's because they'd worked a long time without a break. They were physically exhausted, they were emotionally drained, and it says, verse 23, apparently they didn't even change their clothes. So they smelt as well. Okay? Talk about demotivation. When does discouragement come? When they built the wall to half its height. You know when you're going to get discouraged? When you're halfway through a project. Have you ever painted a room? It's exciting, choosing the colors. You get the room ready, you move the furniture away from the walls, you start painting with energy, and you stop for coffee, and you get up from the coffee, and your muscles begin to ache. And you notice the drops of paint on the floor and on your clothes. And you figure out you're not even halfway. And the light begins to fade, and you begin to feel weary, and you get discouraged. The answer? Go to bed. Have a sleep. Fatigue is the first cause of discouragement. Secondly, frustration. If you want to get discouraged, accumulate some rubbish. Verse 10. There was so much rubbish, we cannot build the wall. You see the link? Rubbish and wall. So much rubbish, we can't build a wall. They were not only fatigued, they were frustrated. You know, all around them was the debris with which they could build the walls. But they were focusing on the rubbish, the debris, and not the wall. Probably the rubble was in the way of the wall. You know, for years I wouldn't let anyone into my study because I was so preoccupied with teaching, with pastoring, with writing, I was too busy to file my papers, prune my magazines, sort my books. And it got so frustrating that in the end, there wasn't much natural light coming into my study either. Just a narrow path from the door to my computer. It's a little tidier now. I'm receiving therapy. Discouragement will come when you tie yourself out and when you don't deal with the rubbish in your life. But thirdly, if you want to get discouraged, listen to those with a gift of demotivation. Verse 10 says, we cannot rebuild the wall. Think about that. Who said we cannot rebuild the wall? Someone must have started them off first. You know, someone with a strong voice. They use the royal we. We cannot. You know, they didn't all stand up together and sing it in chorus, did they? Someone started them off. Someone believed it. Someone repeated it. Someone exaggerated it. And before you know it, they were depressed. You know, it only takes one gifted demotivator to destroy the morale of a team. Get a bunch of them together, and cynicism and despair are inevitable. But the fact is, it wasn't true. It wasn't true. It wasn't a question of resources. They had plenty of rubble to work with. It was motivation. Motivation. You know what the difference is between winners and losers? Winners see failure as a temporary inconvenience. Failure is a temporary inconvenience. Failure doesn't have to be terminal. It can be a learning opportunity. But if you want to be discouraged, weigh yourself out, accumulate some rubbish, and listen to demotivators. Finally, fear. Become paralyzed by your critics. It says, verse 11, our enemies said, before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them and we will kill them and put an end to their work. Now, who said that? Who said it? It wasn't the enemies. They said it. They had repeated what they had heard. You know, the wall represented safety and defense. Their enemies, of course, they didn't want them to rebuild the wall. But they had adopted the attitude and mentality of their opponents. And notice who got discouraged first. the Jews who live near the enemy. They discourage the others. Wherever you turn, they will attack us. It's called Chicken Little syndrome. You know, when you hang around someone or people who are negative, you know what happens? You pick it up. You become infected. If you hear someone say repeatedly, it cannot be done, you'll fail, you're wasting your time. Pretty soon you believe them. It's how we destroy motivation in children. Notice it says, they said 10 times. This was a consistent negative motivation. How do you deal with this kind of lethal discouragement? Well, recognize the symptoms of discouragement. Fatigue, tire yourself out, frustration, accumulate some rubbish. Failure, listen to demotivators, and fear, allow your critics to paralyze you. If that's the causes of discouragement, what's the antidote? The antidote is there in the text. Nehemiah is a wise leader. He assesses the situation and he identifies 3 ways to remedy it. First of all, he says, remember. Remember. Verse 14. After I looked over things, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord. Move your eyes off them to the Lord. What does it mean to remember the Lord? It means to reflect on his character, his faithfulness, his promises, that he has saved them out of slavery. He's brought them out of Babylon. Remember. And in remembering who the Lord is and what he has done and what he has promised, it's going to put your enemies in perspective. The New Testament has many promises such as this. Hebrews 13:5 says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. God loves us so much, he will not forsake us. Philippians 4:13, I can do everything through Christ because he strengthens me. If you're feeling discouraged, take your mind off your circumstances, off those negative thoughts, and remember the Lord and his promises. Here are 3 to remember. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Romans 8:39. Nothing can separate us. Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who can be against us? Mark 9:23. Everything is possible, said Jesus, for the one who believes. The antidote to discouragement? Remember. Turn to the Lord. But secondly, notice that they reorganize their lives. They prioritize their work. Verse 13. Nehemiah said, therefore I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. Nehemiah made some strategic decisions. He prioritized those parts of the wall that were most vulnerable. You see, people rebuilt the wall in front of their houses. That was the motivation. Build a wall near your house, you're motivated, right? But some families had lots of strong, strapping sons, and they built their wall pretty big. But there were other families who didn't have perhaps as many children, grown-up children, to help with the work. And they were struggling to fulfill their quota of the wall. But that is where Nehemiah put their energies, where the people were most exposed. He focused on the defenses where most needed. And notice they worked in teams. They worked in teams. If one of the problems was fatigue, how did he resolve it? He had one half working and the other half doing what? Watching. Watching does not expend a great deal of energy, does it? They were resting while they were watching. One team resting, one team working, and then they swapped over. When you get discouraged, what should you do? Pray intelligently, think strategically, and avoid the critics. And find like-minded people who will share the load. Nehemiah got them to work in teams. So, first of all, remember, they turn to the Lord. Secondly, reorganize, they prioritize their work. And then thirdly, they resisted the enemy, they defended their families. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your people, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. Nehemiah encouraged them to focus on what mattered most to them. What mattered most to them. They worked in teams, half working, half resting. But they weren't being passive. They were watching the backs of those working. So those working could focus on the work and not worry about what might be creeping up behind them. And then he said, whenever you hear the trumpet, we will rush together and God will fight for us. Verses 19 to 20. Whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us. He motivated the people to work hard, knowing that if there was problems, they would hear the trumpet and the cavalry would come to rescue them. And what happened? Well, it says when the enemy heard that they were aware of their plot, that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to his own work. The very people who had earlier cried, "We cannot rebuild the wall," actually completed the wall in 52 days. How? They remembered the Lord, they prioritized their work, and they were motivated by defending their families. It says verse 15. So the wall was completed in 52 days. When all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of God, our God. You see the difference? Self-confidence and a God confidence. Who was afraid now? The people who'd placed their confidence in themselves rather than in God. They protected their families. They defeated their enemies without firing a shot. You know, one of the names of the devil? He's called the accuser of the brothers and sisters. Revelation 12, verse 10. He uses the same tactic today. Discouragement is one of his favorite tools. Because he knows that when we're down, where our effectiveness is neutralized. We're tempted to moan. It's tragic, but it's true that we often suffer from friendly fire. We accuse one another and we do the devil's work for him. The Apostle James says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Not might, not if, but will flee from you. Remember the Lord, resist the devil. The antidote to discouragement? Threefold. Remember, turn to the Lord daily. Reorganize. Prioritize your work. And resist the one who would seek to discourage. Defend your families. You see, discouragement is a choice. Courageous people don't give up. They don't need those motivational posters. Even in the face of fatigue, fear, frustration, or failure. Because our strength is found in Christ alone. Our courage comes from serving him through his people. Our fulfillment comes in serving him together as his church. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your word and its practical teaching. We thank you for the example of Nehemiah and your people, how they accomplish their goals by remembering you, by prioritizing their work, and by resisting the evil one. May we do the same this week. May we be encouraged and be encouragers of others. We ask this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.